out the door. I just really felt to reinforce a couple of things that were on our heart before we came here, before we started. I really felt the Lord just wanted to draw a couple of things out for us today. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to remember, don't we? You know, it's funny, there's many churches that only take communion once a quarter or once a month. But it's whenever you come together, we break bread. You know, in our home groups, some of them break bread. Families in their homes, they break bread and we break bread together. Because sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? Our forgetteries are active. So I just really felt this morning with the word that the Lord wanted just to remind us of a couple of things. So, Father, we just thank you today. God, it is all about you. Jesus, we started with that song. It's all, we lift you higher. We lift you higher. It's all about you. So we exalt you today. And we thank you that right across this nation and across the nations that you are building your church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. And we thank you, God, that you are aligning. That yes, there's been shaking, but the shaking is about aligning. Yes, there's a letting go of things because it's coming back to the main things. It's coming back to the simple things. It's coming back to the tried and true things. So Lord, we just yield to you. We yield to your word, your living word amongst us. And we yield to the ministry of your spirit amongst us today that you would speak to us, God. That we would leave this place changed that little bit more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as has already been mentioned today, when the Lord led us to start Restoration Center, that was the name that he gave us 7 years ago, was on the back of prayer, was on the back of preparation. But there was so many, there was values, and you'll see some of the values, our heart and our values, the values that were instilled. The restoration is about the restoration of what we read in Scripture, restoration of New Covenant, Christianity, you know, where people are not trying harder, but they're understanding what Jesus has done for them, and we're actually learning to live out of the victory that we have in Christ. It was a restoration of the gospel. You know, words like repentance and sin and all these stuff are so many churches you go into them and you never even hear these kind of words. It was a restoration of the priesthood of all believers to break the consumer mentality where we come to church and we get our thing and then we go and live life again. It was a restoration of stuff that we read in Scripture. It's desperately needed in our nation. The church is the spiritual barometer. And I'm not backward in saying this, that the nation is divided because the church is divided. There is no other reason. We are, if you want to put it this way, like the gatekeepers, because we are his ambassadors on earth as it is in heaven. And the reason our nation is divided is because the church is divided. And I want to be bold enough to say that the more we get a revelation of Jesus and the more we get a revelation of the kingdom of God, it actually draws us together. It doesn't actually separate us. If it's something that separates us, it's of the devil. Because Jesus said, Jesus' prayer was that we would be one as he and the Father are one. There's so much to talk about, but I'm not talking about all that stuff today. I'm trying to get off track. I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the presence of God and the people of God. Because they're such core values from when we've been traveling this journey. Not just the last 7 years, but the last 20, 25 years of pastoral ministry. Well, it's almost 25 years for us. A quarter of a century. And the things that were instilled in us in the beginning are still there today. You know, and over time, it's easy for things to come in and try and clutter up, isn't it? Even in our life, even in our walk with Jesus, it's easy for things to come in and clutter up. And at times we need to declutter. That's why you need to go through your homes and have a good spring clean. You know, one of our families just moved home. You know, it's a great opportunity to declutter. But it's the same spiritually. Sometimes we just need to do that. So we need to come back. And I want us to understand, because God wants us to understand, that the presence of God is primary. It's not negotiable. And we haven't, we're only just in ankle deep into the manifest presence and glory of God and what God wants to do. It's like we're just in ankle deep and the invitation is come. But you know, to come deeper, it means we have to let go of stuff. And some of it's human rules and traditions and things that we've grown up with. We have to let go of stuff. We have to get rid of our watches. We have to get rid of those things that, you know, get in the way. Oh, come on, it's nearly time. We have to get used to silence. We have to get used to the holy hush. And don't feel like we have to fill that space with anything because of the glory of God manifesting. The holy hush. You know, we can trace how critical the presence of God, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, all the way back. If we could go all the way back to the garden and how Adam and Eve walked with God in His presence and they were like God. But I think about the passage that always speaks to me is in Exodus 33. When the Israelites had been a rebellious people, sinful, stubborn people. And, you know, God says, that's it. I'm just going to send my angels with you. And Moses turns intercessor. And he stands in the gap between God and the rebellious nation. And I love this about Moses. Moses never, well, until he did. But in this case, Moses didn't take the side of God. He stood with the people. And he saw, and he said, Lord, You have said, and we have sinned against You, and we have rebelled against You. He stood and he interceded with the people, and he pleaded with God to fulfill His word and to have mercy. And the one time he didn't, it was like he didn't get to enter the promised land because he took the side of God. He said, how long do we have to put up with these people? God said, I will not share My glory with another. But anyway, so He said, so here's Moses interceding. And the Lord says, yes, My presence will go with you. We're in Exodus 33. Moses said, look, You've told Me to lead these people, but You've not let Me know whom You will send with Me. You have said, I know You by name and I found favor with You. Now please teach us Your ways and I will know You that I might find favor with You. Because this nation is Your people. And you know, we are the people of God. And the Lord said, My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses says this telling statement. He says, if Your presence does not go, do not send us from here. What he was saying was that, God, we don't want to be anywhere where Your presence is not. Because we are Your people and the mark of being Your people is Your presence. And so we don't want to go anywhere where Your presence is not. And it's interesting that Jesus took that same concept and He said, I only do that which I see the Father doing. I speak not My own words, but only the words I hear. He was saying the same thing. I don't want to do anything of Myself. I want to just walk in yielded submission to My Father and do what He wants Me to do. He said, Moses said, what else distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth? The same is true today. What distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's the presence of God. Because otherwise we just do good works. And we've got Rotary clubs and Probus clubs and Lions clubs and auxiliaries and country women's associations and all kinds of other organizations in the world that do lots of good works. So what distinguishes us? It's the presence of God. It's God in us. When people meet us, they go, there's something different. And Moses was so bold because he kept going, Lord, show me your glory. Wasn't just enough for Moses to go, yep, okay, God's presence is going with us now. This is awesome. He said, God, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the Lord said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live. So the Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. What a beautiful picture. No human can see God in all his fullness and actually live. He's so glorious. But we are now found in the rock that is Christ. And we are hidden in the cleft. And we can encounter the goodness and the glory of God. Now, the thing about the presence of God is if I can use this term, it's multidimensional. Because God is omnipresent. Amen? He's omnipresent. We read. Let me just give you a psalm if you're going, Tim, what are you trying to say to me? In Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live on the eastern horizon, or that way, or settle on the western limits, you are there. Where can I go? God is there. It's funny, isn't it, when we think like we're running away from God. We have this concept where we run away from God, but he's there. Wherever we go, he's there. Then there's this his indwelling presence, because he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you, and we're going to make our home in you, in John 14. Beloved, you are mine. His presence within us, his spirit within us. The glory of the new covenant. What we couldn't do for ourselves, he has done for us. He's given us a new heart and he's placed his spirit in us. And he moves us to follow him. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? And then we have his presence amongst us. It says in Ephesians 2:22 that we are like living stones, that we're being built together to become a holy temple for his presence. Yes, our individual bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but we together, the church together, the people of God together, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are like living stones being built together to become a dwelling place for our God. And that's why I've always said online church can't do it. It's not the same. You need flesh on flesh. You need relationship. You need to lift up each other's hands. You need to weep. You need to wail. You need to mourn. You need to rejoice. You need to love. You need to pray. You need to share. You can't do that online. And now we have this AI technology where apparently, you know, you don't even have to have a preacher anymore because they've got this fake person up there just quoting scriptures and preaching. The church has to stand against this stuff. We have to stand against it because we are the ecclesia. We are the gathering of the called out ones. His presence amongst us. You see, what the enemy's trying to do is to destroy that. Separate, 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 divide, divide. He's trying to destroy the very thing because he knows what happens when people who are hungry for Jesus start getting together. He knows the manifest presence and glory of God and what happens when people connect with each other. He knows. Even demons believe and shudder, it says in the Word of God. He knows. We need to stop falling for this stuff. You know, in Matthew 18, you know, it talks about, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on the earth about any matter and you pray for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And, you know, people use that verse and they're like, God, we thank you that you are here. That's very true. When we deal with issues and when we have to deal with stuff and when we come into agreement about stuff, God is there. But we often just leave it with this knowledge of God, we thank you for your presence. But yet there's something in Scripture, there's another dimension that seldom manifests on the earth. But I don't know about you, but there's something in me that's like Moses said, God, show me your glory. There's something in me that God has placed and it says, God, show me your glory. I'm thankful that your presence is with us. I'm thankful for what we've seen. But God, show me your glory. We can describe the manifest presence and glory of God as his splendor, as his goodness, as his brilliance, as his power, as his strength, and as his majesty. It's the glory of God. If Moses encountered the glory so much that when he came down from the mountain, they couldn't even look at him. What is the glory of God? Can we imagine this brilliance, this splendor, this majesty manifesting amongst us where we fall down in worship? Can we imagine that? We need to. We need to have a vision of that because that's actually God's heart. And in the midst of that, sickness breaks off. Demons flee. Oppression is gone. One moment, one encounter with his glory changes you forever. One. In the meantime, we go about doing, we being faithful to what God's telling us to do. But on the inside, there's a cry, God, I believe you want to manifest your glory in Bundaberg. Can a nation be born in a day? Can a city be changed? Can families be redeemed in one moment in time? We have to have a vision for the fullness and not just settle for the mediocre. Oh, God. You know, one of the Bible verses that's going to be on one of the walls is from Matthew 10. And it says, as you go, because every time you leave the building, you're actually going, tell them the kingdom of heaven has come near. Tell them the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. That mandate hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. As you go, tell people the kingdom of heaven is near. And we'll demonstrate that it's near by healing the sick, raising the dead, driving out demons, cleansing those with leprosy. The enemy's been telling the people of God for too long, it can't happen. You can't do that. Well, the answer is, well, I might not be able to, but the one living in me can. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and we need to get them onto Jesus. Because he is Lord and he is King. Is there an amen? I'm trying not to take too long today. Oh, I'm just... Sure. 2 Corinthians 3. You know, this chapter gets me. Every time I read it, it just gets me. Because it says in verse 7, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Oh, Lord, we repent of where we've just done religion. Where we've had a form of godliness but denied your power. Since then we have such a hope. Such a hope. We act with great boldness. That's what hope does. It creates a boldness because you can see something. You see someone who's crippled by something and you go, you know what? I believe Jesus can heal this person, so I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to pray for them in Jesus' name. And you know what? If in that very moment it didn't happen, it doesn't stop me going again. Because there's this hope. There's this hope. And there's this hope. Because the Word of God says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy as you go. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, this is not just for the evangelists or the pastors or the apostles or the prophets. This is for the people of God. And this was part of our heart to see a restoration, to see the people of God begin to come out from that which they've been under and begin to realize that you are the people of transformation in this city. You are the one through the Holy Spirit moves through to bring change and transformation. You are the one. You are the one. The vision that if each one of us led one person to the Lord every year, if the 3,000 Christians in Bundaberg led one person to the Lord every year, next year we'd have 6,000, the year after we'd have 12, and the year after we'd have 24, a quarter of our city would be saved. Just the one. Take the pressure off. When you feel like you have to save heaps of people, you can't save them anyway. You feel the burdens, you feel the weights, you feel all this stuff. Love the one in front of you. Pray for the one in front of you. Tell the one in front of you. Just the one. And let the Spirit of God start doing the rest. Let the Spirit of God start doing the rest. We have this hope. Yeah, give him the clap. He's the one. We have this hope, so we act with boldness. You know, the problem with our society is that someone acts with boldness and we say they're arrogant. There's a difference between arrogance and confidence. Confidence is my focus is firmly on Jesus and my trust is in him. Arrogance is about me. I'm trying to do it in my own. They look the same from the distance until you get to know the person's heart. Well, now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom! We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, we try and get into self-help things. We try to get into all these patterns and these ways. But the answer is come and seek his face. It's the prayer closet. It's the place of worship. It's the place of yielding. It's the place of surrender. And he's the one that changes us from the inside out. And we display his glory and his glory and his glory. It's his glory manifests, there's salvation. His glory manifests, there's healing. His glory manifests, there's deliverance. There's unity in his glory. It's the glory of God is seen. It's seen. So much of the church has exchanged the presence of God or the manifest presence of God for atmosphere. We strike it up and we get in our emotions, but we're living from the soul realm. And we're giving, woohoo, this is really good. But you can always tell the difference between atmosphere and presence. Because when you're encountering the presence of God, you will be changed. I don't know about you, but I want to encounter his manifest presence more. Are you with me? I'm nearly to the end of the first bit. 2 Chronicles 5. You know, the temple had finished. There's something about this, isn't there? When something's completed, when God had instructed something to happen and something's completed, then God does his thing. The people obeyed what God was telling them to do, and they did their thing, and then God did his thing. And this is what happened in 2 Chronicles 5. For all the work for the Lord's temple was completed, and Solomon brought the consecrated things of his father David, the silver, the gold, the utensils, and everything. He put them in God's temple. And he laid them all out, and they did what they needed to do. And we are kind of running out of time a little bit, so I'll skip a few verses. But it says, all the priests who were present, consecrated themselves regardless of their division. Regardless of what tribe, what division that they were a part of. They came together, they consecrated themselves. The Levitical singers, dressed in fine linen, carrying cymbals and harps and lyres, were standing on the east. And with them were 120 priests blowing trumpets. Imagine how loud that would be with 120. Kathy packs a punch with one. Like 120 would be like, woo, be out there somewhere. The Levitical singers were descendants of Asaph, Heman. Let's just keep going. The trumpets, the singers joined together with praise, and they thanked the Lord with one voice. Isn't that important? Thanksgiving is so important. They raised their voices, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments, and they sang, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever. We could just write a song about that. Except there's already 630,000 of them. And then this is what happened. The temple. The Lord's temple was filled with a cloud. That is the glory cloud. And because of this, the priests were not able to continue to minister because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. If that is possible under the old covenant, if Moses' face was so glowing under the old covenant, how much more under the new? Matt Redman's song, The Heart of Worship, was written out of a real life experience where they felt in their church that they'd lost the heart of worship. And so they actually said, music team, we're not using you at the moment. We're just going to come and we're just going to gather and we're just going to sit in the presence of God. You know, they lost a third of their church. Maybe more. Because people said, well, if this is all church is going to be, then I'm not going to come. And it made them realize that, wow, we really have lost the heart of worship. And gradually, after a few weeks, there was little scriptures and little prayers and little things just started to pop like popcorn. And after a few weeks more and more started to come. And all of a sudden, there was just worship rising from people's hearts that could not be contained, that started to rise unto the Lord. And then on the back of that, they said, okay, now let's sing. And that's why he said, when the music fades, all is stripped away. It's actually not just a song. It's actually a real life thing. When all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you desire, because you search much deeper within. Through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Oh. Would we still come? Would we still gather if there was no singing? Would we still come? Would we come and would we lay our lives down and say, God, more than anything, we need you. Not just we, but Bundaberg, we need you. Hosanna, Hosanna, we need you, God. There's too much drug addiction. There's too much abuse. There's too much violence. There's too many families being ripped apart. There's too much. When is the church going to start to lay their lives down and pay the price to see the glory of God break forth in the city? Oh, no, we can't gather and pray with them because they're from a different denomination. We need to have a vision of what is possible because there's hope. It's attached. I want you to have that vision. It is, I'm not going to get there today. We're going to get stuck. Crikeys. I'm having fun anyway. There was a war that broke out in 1 Samuel. And it was the Philistines and it was Israel. And the Philistines are symbolic of the world. A worldly people. Fleshly people. Depending on their own strength and their ingenuity and their effort. There was a war between the Israelites and the Philistines. There was a few wars between them. But there's this one. Because what had happened under Eli's watch, sin had crept in. His sons were in sin. He was in sin. The whole priesthood was in sin. And there was a judgment against them. And God, through the battle, allowed the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the presence of God, was captured by the enemy. It says, isn't it interesting, the Philistines had heard that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, had entered into the camp, and they were afraid. It said, woe to us, nothing like this has ever happened to us before. Who's going to rescue us from this magnificent God who slaughtered the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness? And they rallied them and they said, show some courage, Philistines. Otherwise, you will serve the Hebrews just as they served you. Now be men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And each man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was severe. 30,000 of the foot soldiers fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni, something like that, and Phinehas died. When he arrived, a man of God came and spoke to Eli. He was sitting there on his chair beside the road watching because he was anxious about the Ark of God. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't his sons first, it was actually the Ark, because he knew the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord. He knew the significance. Do not send us up from here unless your presence goes with us. What else distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth without your presence? When he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, he fell backward off his chair and he died. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news of the capture of God's Ark and the death of her father-in-law and her husband, she collapsed and she gave birth because her labor pains came upon her. And as she was dying, the women taking care of her said, do not be afraid, you've given birth to a son. But she did not say or respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod. Where is the glory? Saying the glory has departed from Israel, referring to the capture of the Ark of the Covenant and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. The glory has departed from Israel, she said, because the Ark of God has been captured. We need to see a restoration of the glory of God manifesting through the church in our nation. The manifest, seen glory of God, where you cannot come and you cannot leave in the same way. If you're carrying offense, it's going to have to go. If you're carrying unforgiveness, it's got to go. If you're carrying pride, it's got to go. If you're carrying sickness, it's got to go. If you're carrying oppression, it's got to go. We need a manifestation of the presence and the glory of God in the church, where people come in and they proclaim, as they did in 1 Corinthians, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. The Lord is surely among you. Can we vision that? Are we jealous for God to get all the glory? The presence of God is vital. And I hope you're hearing my heart. We're recognizing that the omnipresence of God. We're recognizing the indwelling presence of God. We're recognizing the presence of God is here as we gather. But there's another dimension that is missing in the church. It's Moses who said, "Lord, show me your glory." And it's the heart of God, and he's looking for a people who will be carriers of his glory. Because we don't just want a visitation, we want to be a holy habitation. Is there an amen? His presence, his glory. Let me wrap the other side of this up. Because people matter to God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God so loved the people that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take the very place. To open up the way so that no man would perish. That's his heart. People say, how can a good God send people to hell? He doesn't send them to hell. He's made the way. It is the rebellion in the hearts of man that causes people to go that way. And then there's this universalism message. It's like everyone's saved. They just got to realize it. I'm like, oh my goodness. And there are churches and ministries that are following down that path. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his son. People matter to God. You matter to God. And believe it or not, because you matter to God, you matter to me. And when I look around the church, and I'm not just saying this church, when I look around the church, I see so much potential in Christ that has not yet come to fruition. I see treasures in jars of clay. I see ministries. I see giftings. I see manifestations of God's presence and love and glory that have been lying dormant because they're looking for someone to start to believe in them. That you too can lay hands on the sick. You too can pray. You too can grab a microphone. You too can speak to the one. You too can just love. If you don't know where to start, just start with love. Just love the one in front of you. People matter. I'm gonna skip all of those verses. But Jesus said, by the love you have for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. But what happens is, stuff happens. Have we ever had stuff happen in our life? Some of us. So the ones that haven't had stuff happen, you better pray for us. Because you've obviously carried something. You know, some people look at the early church like a dreamy picture. Everything is perfect, everything is good. Oh, I wish we were like the early church. Well, you've only got to keep reading Acts, and then you've got to read Romans and Corinthians and all the other books to realize, hang on a minute, there was issues. But you know what? The key to the love of God is how we go through them. How when Guy has done something to me, I forgive him. When we miscommunicated, we actually get back together again around the table and actually sort out the miscommunication. And we love and we forgive and we do not let the enemy divide. By this love, people will know that you are my disciples. You see, denominations have happened over the years because there's been splits. Because someone hasn't gotten on. Or someone believes that someone's not doing the right thing, so they'll do their own thing. And God does birth new things from time to time, I'm not saying. But you know, there's some stupid amount of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations right across the world. And we go, is it any wonder that people don't want to buy into this Christianity thing? Because we can't love the one that's in front of us. People matter. I want to encourage you to step into the love of God more. Because the only way we're going to be able to reach people and love people and help people is if we're all doing it. The model of the pastor-centered ministry went a long time ago. It's about the priesthood of all believers. It's about the body of Christ. It's about everybody doing that one thing. So what is God stirring afresh in your life? We heard the number 8 before. New beginnings. 8 symbolically stands for new beginnings. There are so many opportunities to reach people, disciple people, love people, help people. You may very well be the answer. I get a little bit bold at times when people say, no one's visited me. And I turn around and say, well, when was the last time you rang somebody and just said, how are you going? When was the last time you went out of your way for somebody else? You see, we live in a society where we just expect. But what happens if we all just go, you know what? I'm going to see how Kathy's going today. I've got a little bit of time on my hands this week. I might invite Tom out for a coffee. Tom loves coffee. Spoonful of granules in the morning. We've got a Saturday night free this week. We might invite the Kavanaghs over and the Hoopers over. Haven't seen them for a while. Oh, no, they're on youth camp this week. That's not going to work. No. It's that simple. It's actually that simple. It's that simple for everyone to feel love, for everyone to feel, hang on a minute, I feel like these people actually love me. It's that simple. When they were trying to trick Jesus, music team, you can come. When they're trying to trick Jesus in Matthew 22 with all the questions they used to throw at him, and they came to him and they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God. Love one another. Over the 7 years, we've come a measure of the way. We do encounter God's glory, His presence. But there's another dimension. There's more. We've come a measure of the way with love. We've come a measure of the way. We've come from different backgrounds. We've some from hang off the wall, chandelier Pentecostals, through to Catholics and exclusive Brethrens, and we managed to have this group of people that started to come together, and people say to me, how is that actually possible? I said, well, you have to put Jesus in the center. And you have to, as the word says, put on love. I'm going to love you even though I don't understand you right now. I'm going to love you even though I don't even necessarily agree with everything right now. I'm going to love you. I'm going to choose to love you because I know that love covers a multitude of sin. I know that love wins. The word of God says that I can understand all mysteries, I can prophesy, I can do all this stuff, but if I have not love, I'm just a clang and gong. I'm just a resounding cymbal. I can do all this stuff, I can give everything that I have away to the poor, but if I have not love, I'm empty. The presence of God and the people of God. Lord, we are thankful for what you've done in our hearts and our lives over this journey. But Lord, we know there is more. Declutter us where we need decluttering. That we would be more and more focused upon you, Jesus. That we would turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we would look full in your wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And God, you've been doing a love work in our hearts, and it's been hard at times. It's been painful. But you're training us to reign. That's the word I heard during the week. He's training us for reigning. And sometimes we go through stuff. We go through valleys. We go through trials. We go through, but it's the opportunities to love. It's the opportunities to forgive. It's the opportunities to reconcile. It's the opportunities to not give the enemy a foothold. God, we've come a measure of the way, but God, your perfect love casts out all fear. We are made perfect in your love. Forgive us where we've allowed other things to come in. Help us on this journey to keep the simple things in front of us. That we would look to you, Jesus. And then we would more and more become family. Generations together. Grandparents, parents, kids, together. Declaring the goodness of God in the land of the living. David said, I would have lost heart, except I am confident, there's the hope again, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And it's sometimes along the journey, it's like I would have lost heart, but I am confident that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We are confident that we will see the goodness of God in Bundaberg in increasing measures. Is there an amen?
Yes. Amen.
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 I want to encourage you to continue to pray. I want to encourage you to worship. I want to encourage you to lay everything down that needs to be laid down, because we are standing in the gap for a mighty move of God in our city, in our region, that many people will be born again and saved and healed and set free and delivered. In the meantime, we love the one in front of us. We pray. We be faithful with what God's given us, but we never lose sight of the picture of the glory cloud filling the temple. And the priests fell down and worshipped. I love you, Lord. Yeah. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. Moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness.
Come on, just sing that again. That's our response.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life,
and all my life you have been faithful.
Yes, you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. In every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice.
I love your voice.
As a friend, and I have lived.
goodness, God. Your goodness. Your goodness is running out. It's running out to me.
Yes, it is.
Your goodness is running out. It's running out to me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running out.
Let's declare it on the Thunderbird.
Your goodness is running out. It's running out to me.
We declare.
Your goodness is running out. It's running out to me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out.
Oh yes, you have, Jesus.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness.
If you need prayer for anything today, healing, salvation, deliverance, encouragement, the team is here to pray with you. We're back here at 5 o'clock tonight. We will worship the Lord. Amen. We will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Speaking about the goodness of God, there's a little announcement here that's happened. Neil and Lily are engaged to be married. Woo! They went to Tasmania and they got engaged. You see what happens when you go to Tasmania? God, we want to thank you for this couple. We thank you for your spirit that is at work in them. And we thank you, God, that you have put them together, Lord, to bring out everything that you have for each one of them together. So, God, we just bless them. Lord, we just rejoice with them and their families. God, we just thank you for them. We thank you for your blood that covers them. We thank you for your favor that is upon them. And we thank you for the good things that are ahead of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you need prayer, please come for prayer. The barbecue is happening, the serving team. Please don't pack up the chairs. Leave the chairs out. We're back here tonight at 5 o'clock.